challenge I was thinking about this week is this is my fourth year to be here. Two of those years has been COVID. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange to think? Out of the 4 years that I've been here, almost two of those years have been us all having to deal with this thing called COVID. And, you know, I've kind of just come to the conclusion it's here to stay like anything else that we have. And it's time just to go forward. I want to talk to you this morning from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, about urgent. In the book of Colossians, as I've been reading it and studying it, I have sensed an urgency in Paul. Paul is very concerned about the church in Colossae, but he's also concerned about the church in Laodicea. And he's very concerned for a very real reason. He's very concerned because they're mixed up or they're confused about who Jesus is. And one of the things we learned a couple weeks ago that I want you to know and I want you to remember is that in Colossians 1:18, basically, we are told one of the key things he wants you to remember and I to remember about who Jesus is and what Jesus wants. Look at verse 18, the last part of verse 18. In Colossians 1, it says, well, just look at 18, the very beginning. Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. And then he says this little phrase that I want you to think about. So, he is first in everything. In other words, what Paul is wanting these believers to know is that, and it's urgent, it really is urgent. Jesus Christ wants to be first in everything in your life. And the reason he wants to be first is because he is God in the flesh. He created the world. He's everything. And yet, in our world today, think about your own life. I only can think about mine. He wants to be first, but the question this morning I want you to start thinking about, is he first in your life? Is he first in your job? Is he first in your marriage? Is he first in your family? Is he first in your dating? Is he first in your sports? Is he first in your recreation? Is he first in your money? Never ever does Jesus want to be anything in your life other than first. He doesn't want to be second. He wants to be first. And so the book of Colossians is about wrapping your head around Jesus and what he desires in your life The truth is, and I'm going to be honest, do you want me to be honest? I'm going to be honest with you, and I want you to think about this. Many in the church don't see Jesus as being the most important thing. And many in the church don't see the church as important. Many do not see that the church, whether it's First Baptist Mount Ida or any other local congregation, that the church is supposed to have Jesus as the head and we're the body. Every local congregation is supposed to be like that. It's never supposed to be, he's the head and I can do whatever I want and go and do whatever I want. For many believers, it's like the church is headless because they're not with him. There is a great thing among the church today that many Christians, I can understand a non-Christian not needing the church. I can understand that. Why would they need it? But among believers in their lifestyles, there is a great many people who basically are saying, Jesus is great, and the church is okay when I have time. And yet Scripture teaches us, if you really want me to be honest, Scripture teaches us that you and me sitting here this morning as the body are interconnected. You're my toe, you're my finger, we all make up the body of Christ. That's just biblical. So when you're not here, that part of the body goes somewhere else. But in our culture today, people are like, hey, I love Jesus, but I ain't got time for the church. And yet in the Scripture teaches that Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for, and so for you to say that church, and when I talk about church, I'm not talking about good, I'm talking about us, the body gathered. It is meant to be connected to Jesus, and we are a body that should influence the world we live in. Scripture teaches that Jesus died for the church. Our gathering. I remember a day, and you do too. I want you to think about this, and I'm not mad. I'm not trying, please understand, I'm not mad. I'm just, as I deal with this, I have to be honest. I remember a day when we protected Sundays and Wednesdays from everything else. Why? Because it was first of importance. But then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, a ball game here on Wednesdays, to the point now where there's no respect. I mean, I'm just being honest. The problem is not the world, and I'm being honest, sometimes too honest, it's us. What happened to Jesus being first in everything? Sundays. Wednesdays. Now, you're not saved by coming on a Wednesday or a Sunday. I know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, what has happened to us? Bible-believing people. We say we believe the Holy Spirit. We say we believe in Scripture, but do we? Here's what I feel. In our culture today, church culture, the way the world works today is we go to church if we don't have something else better to do. That kind of feels weird, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. If you find a better gig, you're going to the better gig. Now, you know, I understand I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. That's not what this is all about. But I'm worried about our culture. If just most of the people were committed to the body, this place would be overflowing. Don't tell me you love Jesus and don't love the church. It's impossible. You don't know your Bible if you think that's what the Bible teaches. And so Paul is really struggling with this, and he's really struggling with this issue because in verse 18 he said, so he is first in everything. He wants to be number one in everything that you do, not number two. Never ever does he say number two. He wants to be Lord of all, not Lord of some. And the question I want you to think about, if he was number one in your life, what would be different tomorrow? Or Tuesday? Or Wednesday? Or Thursday? Or Friday? If he was number two, what would your life look like? See, we here's what I really think sometimes today we do. We try to work Jesus into our schedule instead of him being Lord of our schedule. And I'm going to be a little more honest. I really thought COVID would get our attention about how short life is. You know, I was really in hopes I'd see people saying, hey, man, our priorities are screwed up. First thing I noticed, COVID been here a while, priorities come back just as screwed up as they were before COVID. Why? But let me tell you what. And I don't watch the news much or read anything news, but we live in a world that's about to explode. I mean, it may or may not. Inflation. I mean, I'm not trying to be one of those people. I'm saying, I wonder if God's going, man, they're just idiots. They need a whipping. I mean, there could be a war. Well, they could. Won't be the first. I think God's tried to get our culture's attention, when I say culture, church culture, I don't know that we paid very close attention. And so you come to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I want to read it to you, and I want you to let it kind of, I want the Holy Spirit to kind of work on you, because he worked on me as I studied. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who I've never met, who've never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accept to Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. I believe Paul was concerned. He was urgent in his message to them. And we find in verse 1, the first point, pray for one another. Paul said in the translation that I read that he agonized for them. The church also at Laodicea, and he agonized for the believers he had never met personally. That word agonize is better translated in the English Standard Version as struggle. It means strenuous activity. And so what Paul is saying, even though he had never met these Christians in Colossae, he had never met these Christians in Laodicea, he was struggling for them in prayer because he was so concerned. Because he knew, like I know, if Jesus is not number one, if Jesus is number two, or if you have a messed up view of Jesus, your life will be a mess. And he was incredibly concerned to the point that he was struggling. He was praying for them because if they didn't fix Jesus in their thinking and in their life, they would be a mess. He agonized. Let me tell you something. I agonize for you people. I agonize for myself too. I wish I didn't, to be quite honest. My list grows longer. I agonize when you're not here. I agonize when people who I love make bad choices. It kills me. I don't get happy when someone screws up. It kills me. I agonize when God's people don't think God's as important as something else in their life. I agonize anytime He's number two and not number one, because it is scary to me. I mean, He was upset. He mentions here the church at Laodicea later on in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. He's going to call out the Laodiceans because they were half committed, not fully committed to Him. He said, "You are lukewarm. You're not bad. You're not the worst, and you're not the best. You're just kind of half in." And He literally said, "It makes me sick. It makes me vomit." Struggle. Are we struggling? Listen, when you're not here, you go on a list. Not an official church list. I have my journal, my prayer list. And I beg God for you. If you're here, I beg God for you. When I know you're struggling, I pray for you. Why? I wish I wasn't like that. I wish I could say that you could all skip next Sunday and it wouldn't bother me an inch. It would make me sick at my stomach. You say, "What's wrong with you?" I don't know. I never saw pastoring as just delivering good messages, but I saw it as getting God's people to do something. The church is always to be doing something, not attending. And you have to agonize. Paul's in prison. He can't physically go to build them up and teach them a Bible study, but he can drop to his knees and beg God for them. We better start doing that for the people in our community, the people in our church. Because times, I think, are fixing to get a little tough. And the church will either be ready or we won't be ready. I mean, whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult or a kid, is He number one? Your spiritual life is a big deal to me because it's a big deal to Jesus. My heart just breaks for the people that don't have time for God. Doesn't matter what the excuse is, it just... How could anything be more important than living for Him and serving Him? I don't know. You want to know what gets me down? It's that. Believers. Why? Because there's so much potential. But potential that is not acted but on is wasted time. 2nd thing, grow together. You don't grow in isolation. Look, he says, "I want them," plural, "to be encouraged. I want them to be knit together." I love that picture of what church is. Church is being knitted together, lives intersecting one another. Knit together in love. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not a building where people gather. It's an intertwining of life. He says, "I want them," you, "to have complete confidence in God's mysterious plan." And God's mysterious plan is, it's Jesus and that's it. It's not something else. It's not some... Don't come to me with some new little guru Bible study. They're all good. It's Jesus. If Jesus doesn't change your life, nothing will. Right? And he's saying here, we... talking about us, the body of Christ, you don't grow together on your own. So, well, we just have home church. That's a bunch of malarkey. It's not in the Bible. You need me and I need you. Here's what happens when you become a church unto yourself, when you don't need the church gathered. When you don't need the church gathered, you lose perspective. Let me give you an example. Julie and I, we can rationalize anything. Now, we still got Christmas up in our house. Well, it's half down. But we were supposed to work all day yesterday. But it's what? Tomorrow's Valentine's. I've got men's fellowship tomorrow night. So we took a bunch of decorations down. So, and then we were like, well, I was going to go to the store and get dog food because we had to have dog food. And she's, well, I kind of like to go. So we made a date, which we needed because she's been gone. And we talked about, hey, we can do it. We can rationalize anything we want. It's like, hey, we'll go to Hot Springs. We'll go out and eat in Hot Springs. And we'll go to Dillard's and get Valentine's together. Because she don't want me picking out her Valentine clothing. Her idea of a good Valentine's is me just saying, go shop, bring it here, and I'll pay for it. And that's what we did. And then we went to Sam's. You don't get any better on a date than Sam's after that. And then Walmart. And we came home about 8 o'clock last night. We still got the decorations all over the tables everywhere. And we made the right choice, but I'm saying that how many times have we bought couches that we didn't need because they're on sale interest free for a year or two, and we bought some one time and didn't even have room for all the furniture in our house. It was too, we didn't think to measure it. You know, we were not very smart. But what I'm saying is when you don't have perspective, and what is perspective? You say, well, I don't want the church telling me what to do. Oh, come on. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Church not going to tell you what. But you need accountability. Just look at our country. It needs accountability. You're not a good judge when you're away from the body. I love this picture because he's saying that they are to be together. It says, in him, talking about Jesus, lie hidden all the treasures we can find. They're open to everyone about the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is the application. Knowledge is the understanding of truth. Listen, people. Being able to sing Jesus loves me and quote John 3:16 is not what it means to know Jesus. It's about how Jesus influences what you do day by day. And so we had this picture of being knit together. You do need other people. We don't have small groups. Listen, I don't get paid extra for small groups. I don't get paid extra. I don't get paid by the person. But it's important. Because youth need to be growing together. Adults need to be growing together. Children need to be growing together. That's just biblical. Don't lose your perspective. Understand the importance of being together. Join a small group. My gosh. It's 9:45. My group, we had 18 here this morning. We had a good time. We don't make you read out loud unless you want to. You don't even have to talk. Unless you want to. But I'm telling you, just even this morning in our class this morning, I learned from hearing other people share about what God's Word means. It's what it's supposed to be. You grow into commander. And Hebrews 10:24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one. We meet together to encourage. Because it's tough out there. You get to number three. He says, do not be deceived. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. It literally means smooth talking. We don't want people out there smooth talking you guys in here. Let me tell you some of the smooth talking that's in the world today. Here's the probably the number one thing that'll screw up your life, and it's this. There is no such thing as truth. Everyone has their own truth. What in the heck does that mean? That means if you think it's all right to shoot me, it's okay. And if I think it's wrong to shoot me, it's wrong. I mean, everybody has their own truth. How in the world do you have civility if everybody has their own truth? Give me, and that's what our world thinks. There's no such thing as absolutes. Right? Whatever you think's okay is okay. And that's creeped into the church. Whatever you think about Jesus. I about come to a decision. A lot of people anytime needs Jesus when they're about to die. Or they're in trouble. And you need him then too. But what about the rest of your life? Do not be deceived. Church attendance is not important as a believer. I can worship Jesus anywhere. You sure can. But he died for the church and it's not important? I like this one. Here's smooth talking. The Bible is a book written by a bunch of old white guys. Well, first of all, they're not white. It shows you don't know what they are. It's just a book. I only obey the parts I like, you know. I want to go to heaven, but I sure as heck don't want to live for him. Sex is okay outside of marriage. Why? Truth is truth. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. See, why do you care? I care because I care about you. Fourth thing, be disciplined and strong. Verse 5 says, for though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Two things will make me dance. Number one, that you're living as you should. The English Standard Version says to see how disciplined you are. It's a military term. It means you're in order doing what you're supposed to do. You're disciplined. You're together. You have morale. You're an army. Paul said, man, I get all excited when I see you disciplined, living the life, not just talking it. Then he says, man, your faith in Christ is strong. How firm is your faith in Christ this morning? You say, well, oh, I believe. Everybody believes. They have shirts that say, I believe. Everybody believes. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great, probably the best theologian of our time, excellent guy to read. He said this about believing and about faith. Listen to it. It's kind of, you got to listen, pay attention. Faith is only real, get this, faith is only real when there is obedience. Never when there is obedience, wait a minute, never without it, and faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. He said it this way another time. He says, only he who believes is obedient, and he who is obedient believes. You can't separate believing and obeying. Because I've met a lot of people say, I believe. But don't obey. It doesn't make sense. If you believe he's God, then you'd want to obey him, all right? Because he's God. I tell you, you want to make me dance? Just live the life and believe. And then he gets to the last thing, which is really the most important about the whole understanding Jesus is number one, not number two, and it's walk in him. Look at verse 6. He says, "And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your what? Lord, boss, master. Just as you accepted him as your master, your boss. Is he your master, your boss? Yea, nay, you know." And then he says, "You must continue to follow him." You must continue to follow him. Follow him. Not just believe, follow him. And then he gets to the next part where he uses some participles. And I'm acting like I know a whole lot about English. I had to write it down and I understand some of it. But he says this in the next verse, in verse 7, he says, he's given these word pictures of what it means to live and walk in him. He says, "Let your roots grow down into him." Roots, you're rooted. It's perfect tense. It means there's something that happened in the past that's continuing to this present. He says you need to be rooted in what? Being a Southern Baptist? Absolutely not. Rooted in him. If you're not rooted in him, you're rooted in something else. And the interesting thing about this being rooted and continuing to be rooted is it's in the passive voice, which means you don't do the rooting, God does. When you got saved, God roots you in his son. And it should continue to grow and go deeper. Have you ever had, I hate pulling weeds anyway, and you can tell by looking in my garden anytime. I love the easy ones, ones that kind of look like an onion. It just comes right out. I love those. But have you ever got one that just has those roots that are so down in there that when you pull it, it comes off? I mean, it just infuriates me. That's why I don't do it anymore. I give up. I quit because it's rooted. That weeds, if you're a weed in my garden, if you get rooted, I give up, you know. We would lose a lot more Christians to all this crazy stuff in the world if they were rooted in Jesus. We are to continually be rooted and growing down in him. Then he gives another picture. He says, second, we're to be built up, perfect tense. Something happened. He began our foundation. Our foundation is in Christ. But we're to continue building. We're a work in progress. That's the picture. It's a picture of like the Dominican. When we go to the Dominican, you never build just one floor with a smooth roof. If you'll notice in the Dominican, there's always rebar sticking up on all the corners of the building. Why? So they can add the second floor later on. It's a work in progress. And that's kind of what he's saying. He says, you're like that. God started a work in you and he's building on you and it will take you the rest of your life. It's also in the passive voice. You can't grow yourself. Only God can grow you. You just have to surrender. So you're supposed to be rooted. You're supposed to be built up in him. And you're supposed to be established. He says, in English Standard Version, it says established in the faith. NLT says, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. It's passive as well. You're established in Christ. It started at salvation and it should come into the present. And so the picture you have here is that for you to grow, it takes you allowing God to grow you. And I can't see of any reason why God would not want to grow you or me for his glory. The only problem he might have was the plant doesn't surrender to grow. But look at the fourth one. What is a sign of a rooted Christian, a built up Christian, someone who's got Jesus? It's the fourth thing, overflowing with thankfulness. What's interesting, it's present tense. You're just, Christians, listen, Christians are supposed to be just the most thankful people in the world. Overflowing with thankfulness. It's also in the active voice. That means I can't be thankful for you. You have to be thankful. Have you ever just met somebody who's thankful? You want to be around them, don't you? Because they're thankful for this. They're thankful for this. They're overflowing. It's a picture of just a fountain. That is what a rooted Christian, that is what a godly person looks like. Not that they just go around quoting scripture. Is they're thankful. They're thankful for the day. They're going to be thankful for tomorrow. They're going to be thankful for church. They're going to be thankful for my sermon. They're going to be thankful for the food at lunch. They're just thankful. They're overflowing. That is what the growing Christian looks like. Overflowing. Urgent. It all comes back to that one person, Jesus. And this is for believers. If you're not a Christian, everything I said doesn't make sense to you. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the key thought to leave with is this. Is he number one or is he number two? It's that simple. If he's number one, would your life be different than if he's number two? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace, and I thank you so much for the church. Lord, I love the church because it's people. And there are people who can change the world. But they need each other. There's no such thing as solitaire Christianity. It's just not rooted in Scripture. Scripture is always pointing to the body being connected. Relationships. And I thank you, Lord, that our church realizes how important it is to be relational. Because that is it. Coming and sitting and soaking is not how to change the world. But it's coming together with people who love you, even when you screw up, and saying, hey, I'm all in. Not partly in, all in. And then the body can grow and do the things you want it to do. Father, I pray for our world right now. Pray for Ukraine. Pray for Russia. Pray for the Christians in those areas. I pray for our country. It's such a mess. It's not a Democratic mess or a Republican mess. It's a sinful mess. Just a mess. I pray for the church. It's a mess too. Help us to understand the potential we have to change the world for your glory. God, every Wednesday night when I see those kids, it just breaks my heart not to see them in church on Sunday morning. It agonizes me. When I see parts of our body not here, it agonizes me. It's just like cutting off a toe or an arm or a leg. I just pray, Lord, that we would be the church, not go to church. And I pray that Scripture would transform us from the inside out. And I thank you for this church. I'm not mad at this church. I just know we have so much work to do. And we need all the help we can get. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.